It's really good to be together this morning. So on August 28th, 2013, the pastors of this church did something that was like borderline miraculous. We made a decision. I know. Okay, so kidding aside, actually, we quite frequently make decisions. But actually, this was a good decision that we made. It was the day on August 28th, 2013, it was the day that we decided to adopt this vision statement as ours, growing together toward maturity in Christ. And for us, as pastors, it's a simple statement, but it took us 3 years to get there, believe it or not. There was a lot of prayer that went into that statement. There was a lot of theological discussions that went into that simple statement. There was some really good meaty back and forth. It was a long process, but it was a fruitful process as we sought to sum up in one sentence what we are about as a church. And when we landed there, it was like, yes, we think that this is it. And we're so thankful for this that we actually had it painted on the wall out there. And we think that this is a vision statement that's going to see us for the next many, many years and kind of guide us. However, even when we adopted this vision statement, we had a concern about how it might be misinterpreted over time. Our concern wasn't related to the rootedness of this vision statement in Scripture, because it was inspired by Colossians 1:28, which says, "Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone mature in Christ." So we were confident that this was a biblically based vision statement. But we wondered if one of the words might over time become misconstrued to convey a meaning that we did not originally intend. Specifically, we were concerned about the word together. So together is defined as being with or in proximity to another person or people. Like, we are here gathered together. Another sentence that I made up when I was preparing this little talk was, every year we walk this trail together. That's a great use of the word together, and that's a very common understanding of that word. So this word together does include all of us here who are a part of this Christian community called New Hope Community Church. And we want the word together to always remind us of the love that we are to have for one another. But together is more than that, because it doesn't just apply to those of us sitting here in these seats this weekend, or to those of us who consider ourselves Christians today. The word together in our vision statement is broader than that. It's bigger than that. It refers both to those who are here present now and all future participants in this church. It includes those of us who are already a part of this church community and those who will be joining us. With this expanded understanding of the word together, now listen to this other made-up sentence that I put together for you. It says, with those who have walked here before us and will walk here after us, we are making this trail together. Does that make sense? Our vision statement, therefore, equally applies to those who currently consider New Hope their home church and those whom we pray will someday Another way to think about it is that together includes all of us sitting in these chairs today. And do you happen to see any empty chairs? Yeah, it includes all the people that will be sitting in these empty chairs in the weeks and months and years to come. The vision applies to them too. And we are looking forward to growing together with them also toward maturity in Christ. So the picture in my mind of this type of biblical togetherness is something a little bit like this picture that you're about to see. It's of a group of people that are holding hands, celebrating. Oh, I want you to see this picture. I mean, that's a beautiful picture, but that's also a very beautiful picture. So the picture in my mind is of this people that are holding hands, celebrating, because I see these people and they look like they're celebrating, especially the ones in that second row in the middle there. They're just holding up hands, celebrating what they share in Christ together, but they're eagerly making room for others. It's not a closed circle. It's open. And they're eagerly waiting for more. So to foster this understanding of our vision statement, to make sure that we don't misconstrue the word together, the pastors agreed that we would often remind you that New Hope Community Church does not exist primarily for its current members. We are committed to communicating in a variety of ways the truth that God has called us together to love him, to love one another, while together doing all that we can to share his love with others. The local campuses, our communities, and people in countries around the world need us to together share his great love for them. That's our vision, that's our mission, and that's the reason why I'm preaching this weekend. My message is part of a sermon series, Relationships, Relationships Pursuing Authentic Community. We launched this series because we and other church leaders identified that a critical need for New Hope is to grow in our ability to receive God's love and to extend God's love to one another and then to share God's love with others who are not a part of this church. In this series, we've already begun to identify why this is so difficult, this receiving God's love, this expressing God's love, and this sharing God's love. We've identified some reasons why this is so difficult for many of us. We've looked at painful experiences with our own family of origin several weeks ago. We've talked about the way that our own guilt and shame from mistakes that we've made inhibit our ability to express this love and to receive this love. We've talked about unresolved hurt from past and from current relationships. And then last week, Jim helped us to understand why some of us struggle with our own just inability to love ourselves, these beautiful people that God has made in his image. In the weeks to come, we're going to continue to address core issues that can keep us from freely receiving and showing God's love to others. But this weekend, our focus is going to be on pursuing authentic relationships, real relationships with people who have yet to experience God's love for them through Christ. So, if you're ready, would you please turn to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. If you'd like to, you can. There should be a Bible in front of you, in the chair right in front of you. You can pull that out, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Or if you'd prefer, the text is going to be right up here, and you can just follow along. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Could we pray again? Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come. That you would come, that you would teach us, that you would guide us, that you would bring revelation and clarity. That you would help us to focus on how you want to speak to us from this passage. God, our hearts and our minds are open to you. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before the section of scripture that I read, Colossians 4, 2 to 6, the Apostle Paul, the author of this book, devoted a whole chapter to what it means to be in a real relationship with God, with other Christians, with members of your own family, and then also with those that are in positions under authority and those in positions of authority. It's a great chapter. Commend it to you. But in these verses, Paul turned his attention to how followers of Christ ought to relate to people who don't yet claim to be Christians, how they can enjoy a relationship with people that are not yet professing Christ as Lord and Savior, beginning with the instruction, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Does this sound familiar to anybody that was in Bagels and Bibles this morning in the prayer class? This was one of our texts. Someone once said, before talking to your friends about God, talk to God about your friends. Love that quote. God alone is able to prepare a person's heart and mind to receive the good news of Christ. Only God can do that. Therefore, we till the soil, if you will, with our prayers until God directs us to plant and then water the seed of the gospel. Paul taught that as Christians pray, they should be watchful. This is because God is the one who can show us needs and opportunities to which he wants us to respond. So as you're praying, be watchful. Now, for breakfast, every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and occasionally on a weekend, I make eggs and cheese for Beverly and me. It's our routine. Because I've been doing this for a few years, I've got this down to a science. I know what to watch for, and I also know what to listen for when frying up these eggs. But I'm a guy. And occasionally I get distracted in the kitchen. I've got a smartphone. I'm listening to the radio. I've got other things on my mind. And sometimes I miss the cue. I don't see what I'm supposed to be looking at, and I don't hear what I'm supposed to be hearing, and I miss the cue. And the results are always the same, because with eggs, timing is everything. And the results are always the same. The eggs are much harder than I really wanted them to come out. And the pan is a lot more difficult to clean up afterwards. It's never good. Similarly, if, as we're praying, we allow our minds to wander, our mouths to just sort of go on autopilot, our spirits to remain disengaged by the Spirit of God, we can so easily miss God's cues in the ways that he wants to speak to us, in the ways that he wants to show how we can actually be involved in helping others to know his great love for them. So Paul is saying, be watchful. Stay alert when you're praying. Being watchful is so crucial. One of the ways that I do that by the way, because I'm so easily distracted in prayer, one of the ways that I've learned to do it is I cup my hands over my ears, and it just blocks out all outside noises. I commend that to you. If you are easily distracted, just put your hands over your ears, and it helps me to focus. Another thing that I do is when I'm really struggling with focusing in prayer is I'll just walk. I'll walk actually in my house, and I will just walk and walk and walk, and I will just pray while I'm walking. Whatever works for you, enter into prayer and be watchful. Be attentive. Be awake to the way in which God wants to speak to you. And as we're watchful, we're thankful to God because he is the one who alone can answer our prayers in a way that would bring him honor and glory. He alone is able to do the things that we're asking to be done for the salvation of our family, our loved ones. He alone is able to do that. We trust and pray. At the same time, pray also for us, Paul continued, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Paul, one of the greatest evangelists of all times, asked others to pray for him. What a great example of partnership, of humility, of accountability, and of desperation, because Paul knew that he had nothing to offer to anyone but the power of God. So he said, pray for me, because I cannot do this alone. Let me ask you, do you routinely invite people to pray for you? Do you have a prayer partner? I am so grateful for the alumni of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, this organization that I serve with on the college campuses, because these alumni, as I communicate prayer needs in ways that they can be praying for me, they do. I shoot out an email and they pray for me and Beverly. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful to be a part of a pastoral team, knowing that there are so many people in this church that pray for the pastors, because you know that we need it. And that pray for the church leaders, because we need the prayers of the saints. I personally am a beneficiary of the prayers of God's people over the years. Who prays for you? Who do you regularly text, call, Facebook message, tweet, or even to an extreme, go and actually visit them? I mean, can you imagine like a face-to-face conversation and say, hey, would you pray for me that God would open a door of opportunity for me to be able to show God's love to this person or to these people? If Paul needed it, don't you think we all do? Whatever your need, it is always good to invite others to pray with you. Paul's need was for God to open the opportunity for him to be able to share the good news of Christ with others that are in prison. Because this is where he was. He was in prison because of his faith when he wrote this letter. Because God not only opens hearts and minds to his love, he also opens these opportunities for us to share his love with others. So again, I'm beating this horse. Who is regularly praying for you that God would open up opportunities for you to show God's love for others or to others? Before we move on to verse 4, let's just note the irony of Paul's prayer. Because here he is, physically sitting behind a locked door in prison while praying that God would open the door of people's hearts. Here Paul uses an image from his captivity to inspire him as to how to pray for others. Imagine what praying like this might look like in your life. And I'm bad at like coming up with examples like this, so here's my pathetic examples. Imagine that you're unhappy at work or in school. Can anybody imagine that? All right, just go with me here. Imagine this hypothetical situation. You're unhappy at work or you're unhappy with school for some reason. All right, so you know that. What could happen if you invited others to pray with you so that God would show you specific ways that other people are unhappy at work and maybe in school too? And that God would open up an opportunity for you to maybe show them some kindness, show them some love. I think that'd be a pretty cool prayer. Does anybody disagree? All right, well, then I'll move on with my other example. So maybe you have a physical limitation, and some of us do, or even worse yet, chronic pain. It's awful. Can you imagine asking friends to pray for you so that you could actually intentionally begin looking for chances to pray for others that are in a similar situation as you? That God would open up an opportunity for you to show some comfort to them, to come alongside them, and to help them in their pain as well. You might be shy. Anybody shy? No, no. Nobody would acknowledge that because you're shy. But you might be shy. Wouldn't it be ironic, just like Paul, to rally your friends in a very quiet way, to rally your friends and to invite them to pray for you, that you would ironically become bold in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody? Wouldn't that be ironic? That would be an awesome prayer. I know someone in this church. And I'm going to call this person Pauline. It's not their real name, but I'm going to call this person Pauline. And Pauline is unemployed. Now, Pauline has a choice. She could complain and be bitter about her situation, or she could look to God for how he wants to use her extra time to serve and help others. Pauline has thankfully chosen the latter. Investing what she has a lot of, namely time, into serving and helping others in a wide variety of ways. And many of us benefit from Pauline's service. How can God use your situation? Good, bad, or even tragic? To help others know God's love for them. Can you think of anyone who you could invite to join with you in prayer as you asked for doors of opportunities to open so that you could share his love with others? I think I'm just going to give you a moment. Just ask God, is there anybody that I could invite to pray with me and for me to this end? Let's just sit with that question for a bit. If anyone comes to mind and you're afraid that you might forget this, you could go ahead and jot it down on your bulletin or in your journal or on your phone. Paul ends this sentence, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I marvel at Paul's selflessness. How tempting it would be for me if I were in Paul's situation to end this sentence, you know, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, dash. And then this is a way that I might end this verse. That every prison guard would eventually see how nice of a guy I am. And it would cut me a break and say, he doesn't deserve to be in prison. Let's set this guy free. I would want to pray something along those lines, because I'm really not that awful of a guy. I'd be tempted to pray that way. Or maybe I'd be tempted to pray a prayer something like this. You know that, oh, in this effort of helping others to know Christ, oh, God, I don't want to, like, offend anybody, so keep my words, like, in a non-offensive way. I don't want to hurt anybody or... I certainly don't want to further agitate my enemies and, like, increase the time I'm here. So help me to be careful to protect myself. But there's not a hint of this self-absorption in Paul's request. Paul's plea is that he would be able to make the mystery of Christ known. That is the gospel, that he would be able to do this with clarity and with in a very compelling way. His concern wasn't for his own physical well-being, but for the spiritual well-being of others. How could Paul's prayer be a model for us, church? What door do you want to see open so that you can extend God's love to others? Can you think of some doors? Make a note of these doors that you would love to see opened so that you could also share God's love with others. There's got to be at least a half dozen of these doors for each one of us. In the next verse, Paul wrote, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, by using the term outsiders, Paul is simply identifying people who are not yet followers of Christ. And as such, they are outside the church or the family of God. Paul uses this term quite frequently in his writings. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 5:12, he wrote, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" And then again in 1 Timothy 3:7, Paul wrote this in reference to pastors. Moreover, a pastor must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. Paul was well aware that the life of a Christian could either be a good or a bad example to those on the outside. Does anybody agree with Paul on that? Yeah, it still happens. No doubt, he was aware that a believer whose public example was actually more harmful to a person coming to Christ than helpful. Rather than be careless, or worse yet, foolish in our relationship with people on the outside, Paul encouraged wisdom. Which when I read that word, I just think it implies thoughtfulness, it implies intentionality, it implies discretion. This applies just as much to our interactions with people in social settings as it does with our interactions with people on social media. We are to be wise. And fortunately, we don't have to like go to wisdom school to figure this out. If you are lacking wisdom, the writer of James 1:5 says, all you have to do is ask God, and he will give you and me wisdom. God, in this interaction, give me wisdom. God, as I post this, give me wisdom. God, as I write this email, give me wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. The word in the original Greek language of the Bible translated time in this passage implies or connotes the idea of a significant time, a special opportunity, or as some like to think of it, a divine moment. The word is kairos. It's a divine moment. And with it comes the idea that this time won't last forever. It's like it's here today, but it's going to be gone tomorrow. So there's a sense of urgency associated with this word time. By making the best use of the time, Paul was encouraging the believers to buy up the time or to take maximum advantage of this opportunity to be a positive influence for people needing to know God's love for them, because the moment will pass. Now, Beverly was here last night to hear this, and I still don't think that I've convinced her. But I actually think that I practice this every week when I go grocery shopping. I'll explain. I happen to know a good bargain in the grocery store when I see one. I worked in a grocery store for 7 years. I know how they work. I know a little bit about math. I know how to do it. And so when I see a sale, I can figure out if it's a good sale or a bad sale, because there are tricks and there are gimmicks. So I can figure it out. Well, I'll tell you, the one that throws me all the time and gets me is BOGO. When I see BOGO, and if you use a shop at Price Chopper or other places, when I see BOGO, like my mind goes, wah! Like, to me, that's like buy big or go home, okay? I know that the acronym doesn't work that way, but that's what I think of. So I do the math, and I think about all the money that I can save or that we could save the more that I buy. Like, hey, rather than get like one free item, you know, one free package of strawberries, I could get 10 free packages of strawberries. And then like I come home, Beverly says, what on earth? And so in this way, though, like I literally buy up the opportunity. And there are fringe benefits to this method of shopping, as Juby and others could testify. I had this tendency when certain my favorite cereal goes on sale, like, oh yeah, I go crazy. And so I go, like, you know, my shopping cart's full of all boxes of cereal. And Beverly happens to drink like grapefruit or something, seltzer water, and that goes on sale, ridiculously low prices. And I'll just, like, you know, it comes in these big boxes things, and I'll just, you know, load up the bottom of my cart with this seltzer water thing, you know, weighs like 100 pounds and I'm pushing it through. But, and so Beverly says, what are you trying to do, like build a fort? You know, and I'm thinking, wow, that's a great idea. The benefits of this, like buying up opportunities, there are just so many. But of course, right, Paul wasn't talking about bargain shopping in this passage. Yeah, but in the same way that smart shoppers pay attention to sales, Paul was encouraging Christians to be aware of those special moment that God provides us to show his love to others. And when they come, take full advantage of them. Don't miss it, because they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. And those of us who have lost loved ones who have not yet known Christ, we know this in a very painful way. So buy up the opportunity now. Paul continued, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I'm quite confident that if Paul was writing this to us today, this passage would read something like this: let your speech and what you post, text, or tweet always be gracious. Do you disagree? Could you see Paul writing something like that to us today? So important. Christians are instructed over and over in the Bible to be careful about how they communicate to and with others. Jesus once said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. In passages that we're going to be diving deeper into next weekend, Paul wrote, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And he goes on in another section later on, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then for a full lesson on the importance of good communication, grace-filled communication, and how careful we are to be with our words, you can just go to James chapter 3, pretty much the entire chapter, James 3, but especially verses 1 to 2. Gracious words are grace-filled words. They don't condemn. They don't judge. They don't make false accusations. And because they come from a place of love, gracious words are patient and kind. They're not envious or boastful. They're not arrogant or rude. They are humble, never irritable or resentful. They never support wrongdoing, but they always rejoice with the truth. We express our love with others with our grace-filled words as we bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. We express God's never-ending love for others with our grace-filled words. Gracious words, seasoned with salt, Paul throws in here. Seasoned with salt just simply means that our words should add meaning and value to conversations and relationships. In Paul's time, salt was commonly used as a preservative, as well as adding flavor and other things. But so Paul here is teaching that our words, spoken in person or written online, are to be used to preserve and protect relationships with others. Why is this so important? Because we want to have a chance or an opportunity for everyone to experience the greatest expression of God's grace through his word, the word that became one of us and made his home among us, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the word of God, is God's most powerful and precious grace-filled word. So as in Paul's day, I experience many people on the college campuses and even in our communities that are actually very open to wanting to learn more about God's love for them through Christ. This was true in Paul's day. This is true in our day, actually. The problem is most of us have believed this lie that it's not true, that hearts are hard, that people don't want to understand or receive God's love for them. And so we believe this lie, and it makes it convenient for us. Well, if people don't want to hear, well, then I don't have to say anything. How convenient of the enemy of the gospel to convince us of the truth of this lie. The reality is people are open and many are eager and wanting to know God's love for them through Christ. The problem is not hardened hearts out there, but it's our own fears and insecurities to actually open our mouths and our hearts and our lives to share God's love with others. That's the problem. Some of us are terrified by fear. There's no way I could talk to a non-Christian about my faith or the gospel. Because what if they ask a really hard question? Like, so Job, like, what's his eschatological view? Like, what would I do with that answer? You know, I mean, there are difficult questions that people have. And some of us are just stuck in fear. What if somebody asks me a really hard question? I don't know how to answer it. Friends, there is no one sitting in a seat in this room or standing in the back that does not have questions about their faith. Let's be honest. Every one of us has questions. And yet, we believe. The reality is, people don't need to have all their questions answered before coming to faith in Christ. You didn't. You just needed to know that the love of God for you was real through his son, Jesus Christ. And once you became convinced of that, you're like, I'm in. Take me as I am. Questions and all, right? Some of the questions get sorted out. Some of them, it'll become clear later. So don't let this fear stymie you from sharing God's love or showing God's love to others. Along with love, we are to actively grow in the knowledge of our faith, becoming increasingly grounded in what we believe and why. All believers in Christ should increasingly be ready and, in fact, even eager to give their story of how they came to faith in Christ. This is something that we should be looking for opportunities to do on a regular basis. And to be able to explain, this is why I believe what I believe. And then when we have these conversations, they're to be seasoned with salt. Grace-filled words, seasoned with salt. Before Jesus called this guy in the New Testament, his name is Peter. And many of us know that Peter once was a fisherman. And you can imagine before Peter responded to becoming a follower of Christ, he probably had what we would call today salty language. Does anybody know what that means? Yeah, okay, some old-timers. Yep, salty language. We know what it means. I once had salty language myself. But I love the way in which God changes Peter's life. It gives me hope for me. Because later on in Peter's life, he writes this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and it says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." In other words, be ready to explain what you believe and why. And then he says this, the man who used to have salty language, he says, "Yet do this with gentleness and respect." Sharing with others our real relationship with God begins with prayer. It involves partnering with others. It requires living wisely and speaking grace-filled words so that when the right opportunity comes, we may help others enter into a real relationship with the one who loves them far more than they or actually we will ever know through his son, Jesus Christ. Well, we're just about here ready to respond to this awesome God who has demonstrated his awesome love for us through sending his own son, Jesus Christ. We're going to be rallying around the Lord's Supper here in just a bit. And then we're going to be invited to respond in worship. And we're just going to like enthusiastically sing praises to God for all that he has done. It's going to be great. But I just want to give you two quick ways that you could put into practice. If you're like, oh, okay, that's a pretty good message, but how do I put it into practice? Besides praying and inviting others to pray for me and looking for opportunities? Well, there's two quick ways that I want to pass along to you, and Jim alluded to them earlier. One is the Alpha Celebration. We've got about 24 people that are going to be graduating from this Alpha class, and we just want to invite the entire church. I want you present to come and to watch them graduate and to listen to some of their stories. This is the way that Alpha has helped me grow closer to God and understand better my faith and maybe even be better positioned to share my faith. So would you come and encourage these 24 people or so and to say, yeah, well done. And you get a free meal out of it. So if you're interested in coming this Tuesday at 6 o'clock, all we ask is just sign up in the registration folder. On Friday, we sent out an online thing. You could just register that way. Or believe it or not, you could just see me after the service and just say, hey, I want to be there, and I'll take your name. It's that simple. So we'd love to have you at the Alpha Celebration. Full transparency, we want you there. Also, because we want to expose Alpha to more people so that you might come to Alpha in the fall and invite your friends. Full disclosure. Secondly, the Easter services. As many of you know, Easter service, Easter Sunday, it's the time when more people come to church than any other Sunday of the year. And that's true here too. We almost pack out this room with Easter service worshipers, and we more than pack out the parking lot. And that's actually one of the reasons why we're having two services, so that people don't have to park in the street, or as one person did, they came into the parking lot, they saw there was no room for them, and so they went home. Right? Okay, I don't want to be associated with a church that doesn't have room for more people. So we're going with two services so that that doesn't happen. We want you to be thinking and praying, who are the people that I want to be sitting next to during Easter service? It's going to be a super powerful service as we remember the death, and then we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's going to be super powerful. There's going to be a great message, lots of music, and a pretty powerful drama. So we're inviting you, and next weekend in the lobby, like we have gotten in the pattern of doing, we will have so many invitation cards. And we invite you just to take those invitation cards and just take as many as you have faith for and just hand them out to everybody and anybody. I know some students that say, I'm going to take like a whole pack, like 30, and I'm going to give them out to people in my classroom. I'm just going to invite people to the Easter service. So please consider that as a great opportunity. This opportunity that actually it's here today, but after April 16th, it's gone. So keep that in mind as a way to apply what we're learning. Let me just pray, and then we're going to respond. So, Father, we are so grateful for the ways in which you've shown your love for us. It's so awesome. And, God, that we, again, we don't have to wait until that someday when every knee will bow and tongue confess. But God, that you make that opportunity available to us right here, right now. God, as most of us are celebrating this reality, our new life in Christ, Father, perhaps for the one person that's here who does not yet know you as their Lord and Savior, as the lover of their soul, as the one who is so ready to forgive and to heal them, God, we would pray that you would give them the same faith that you've given to us and that their response to you would be, yes, I'm in. Take me as I am. Cleanse me. Purify me. Change me. So God, we pray that you would continue to minister to us in a very powerful way as we seek to respond, God, to your great love for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.